Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again that you've not left us in the dark, but you've spoken light into the world through your Son. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would see and hear him today. Amen. Language gives away a lot about our deepest thoughts and feelings. Even things that we haven't realized about ourselves often come to our attention when we hear them come out of our mouths. You know, you often say something and then you think, oh yeah, that is what I think, or that is what I'm feeling. But language is revealing not just for individuals, but for whole cultures as well, I think. If you think about our culture, our shared ways of speaking, and you take notice of the kind of words we use, it can actually tell you a lot about what's going on under the surface in the psychology of our culture. And one area that that's relevant for is our sense of security and safety. Because one of the areas we use words most related to security and safety is finances and wealth. So words like assurance. It's assurance that's a word used in a couple of different ways in finances. One of them's a bit related to insurance in ways that a drummer and preacher like me can't understand. But nevertheless, it means putting things in place to keep us financially safe. So we call that assurance. That's where our assurance is. And we often speak of financial security. Finances and wealth are the things that make us secure. If someone makes a lot of money, what do we say? They've made a fortune. And of course, fortune is also a word for our destiny or our future. So our destiny in our language is tied up with our wealth. And you might think I'm pressing on the language thing too much here, but I think the way we use these sorts of words, without even realizing it most of the time, tells us a lot about where we put our trust in our culture. Well, Jesus speaks about money and possessions and wealth a surprising amount in the Gospels. Once you actually look through and see how often he does it, it's surprising. And that's especially emphasized in Luke's Gospel, which we're looking at here on Sunday mornings. And in Luke, the dangers of riches are what Jesus particularly highlights. Not that money is bad in itself. There are rich people in Luke's writings, which he presents as good examples. But in Luke's Gospel, Jesus speaks of the danger of depending on riches rather than on God. He does that often. And once you start depending on riches, it's like quicksand. It's very hard to get out of. It's easy to get into, but hard to get out of. Well, our part of Luke's Gospel today is one of those places where Jesus speaks of riches and money and finance and where we put our trust. And there are two sides to it in what we've heard read this morning. There's a negative, kind of dark side, a warning about storing up for yourself. And then there's a positive about being rich towards God, which also has a big effect on whether we're rich towards others as well. Now, given that our society seems to put so much trust in finance, where we seek our assurance, our security, our fortune in these things, it'd be wise for us all to pay attention to what Jesus says today. So we're going to jump in. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. So if you've got a Bible there, Luke chapter 12, beginning at little number 13, jump into it. First of all, storing up for yourself. Storing up for yourself. The context of everything Jesus says today, that we hear today, is he's teaching crowds while he's on his way to Jerusalem. And some of the people in the crowd seem to be starting to recognize his wisdom, because verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Making the request. Think, well, here's a wise, authoritative person, Jesus, so can you sort this situation I've got with my brother out in our inheritance? But Jesus replies, perhaps a little bit ironically and fairly firmly, verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Seems a bit of a strong response, doesn't it? But you can see the deeper concern that Jesus has through what he says next, which is a warning in verse 15. "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Watch out, he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's a strong warning, isn't it? Strong language. Jesus thinks greed is very dangerous, which is one of the reasons why I think we should be a little wary when our culture trains us to make finances a major source of security and assurance. Because when you're on your guard against something, as Jesus tells us to be here, when you're on your guard against something, you're watching it carefully, even a bit suspiciously, realizing there's danger. You know, you don't play around with a venomous spider. You're on your guard. And Jesus says you don't mess around with greed. Why? Well, because the end of verse 15, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Boats and houses and cars and drum kits and businesses and holiday homes, they're not what life is really made of. And of course, many of us will say, yeah, I know that. I'm not about stuff. I'm not about material things. I'm about people. Relationships are what matter, family, friends. But the fact that Jesus warns us so strongly here suggests we're dealing with something potentially venomous and also something that we could be easily deceived by. And Jesus goes on to help us understand this warning by telling a parable, which is a story that makes a strong point. So, in verses 16 to 20, we hear this picture of a man who's already rich. He's a rich man, but then he is yielded an abundance by his land. Now, I don't know whether he had new clever farming techniques or whether he'd worked really hard all year round, possibly, but that's not what's emphasized in this story. Rather, it says the ground yields to him, or literally gives him this abundance. Perhaps there's a little reminder there that even things we work hard for ultimately come as gifts through the abilities and the circumstances that God has given us. But now, the rich man has this problem. It's a serious problem. I've got too much stuff. Where am I going to put it? He doesn't have storage space. What will he do? Verse 18, Eureka! He's got the idea. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Obviously. Now, if that seems obvious to us, that's because of our culture, by the way. There's plenty of other things you can do when you've got too much. Give it away. Then, verse 19, the man rehearses what he has to say to what he's going to say to himself. He sort of, okay, so I'm going to build these bigger barns, and then what am I going to say to myself? Literally, he actually rehearses what he's going to say to his soul or his life. He will say, soul, you have plenty for many years. The retirement fund is in place. So take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry, go on holidays, enjoy life. And verse 20, God says, fool, you fool. Why? He actually seems like quite a sensible fellow. I'm pretty sure his accountant would think this was a good idea. As one commentator says, the parable pictures a man making prudent, efficient plans. And again, there's a little warning for us in this. You can be financially wise and yet be a fool in God's eyes. We can do that as individuals. We can do it as a church. We can do it as groups. Let's take that warning to heart. And Jesus tells us why he's a fool. Verse 20. This very night, his life or his soul will be demanded. Remember, he was just telling his soul about all the security that he had and how he'd be fine. Everything's all laid up and we're fine. But then that very soul, the very self he'd been telling all this to, will be taken away from him. And in verse 21, Jesus gives us a key to understand the story. And he says, the rich man was storing up for himself, to sustain himself, for security for himself. He was storing up for himself. And that, says Jesus, is foolish. This week, my dad sent me an article about preppers. Apparently, I learnt, are very rich people who build bunkers to allow them to survive if there's a climate disaster or a biological warfare or a social collapse or presumably an alien invasion or a zombie apocalypse. So they build these bunkers, very rich people. And one of the places, by the way, these preppers like to look at for building their bunkers is little old Aotearoa, New Zealand. So if you see someone rich with a bunker, might be good to get to know them. Some of the bunkers have got pools built in. So yeah. But what these preppers may be forgetting, I think, is that death still gets you, no matter how big your bunker is. no matter how strong it is. The old Emerson, Lake and Palmer song, classic, bit of a classic, Lucky Man, it speaks of this. It describes a nobleman with white horses and ladies by the score, gold-covered mattresses. The man goes to war, and then it says, a bullet had found him. His blood ran as he cried. No money could save him, so he laid down and he died. Ooh, what a lucky man he was. And this is part of the point that Jesus is making here. Death makes all our financial and material securities empty. By the way, this goes for us, particularly if we've got a lot of money, but even if we don't have much money and we're putting our hope in money, death will just wipe that out. As Jesus says at the end of verse 20, who will get what you've prepared for yourself when you die? It's something each of us need to keep reminding ourselves when we consider our financial securities, our insurances and our plans. Sure, make plans. Sure, take out insurance. But remember, they are no ultimate shield. Death has a 100% hit rate. We all get hit in the end. But if we look at verse 21, there's actually more to it than just that. That's part of it. But also, so it says the rich man stored up for himself. He trusted in what he had prepared. That's foolish. But also, in that, he was not rich towards God. That's the other half of verse 21. What does it mean to be rich towards God then? Thankfully, Jesus goes on to tell us. And verse 22 is this sort of shift from the dark side to the light, I suppose. And it signals a bit of a change as well. Jesus is now speaking specifically to his disciples. You see that at the start of verse 22? When Jesus told parables, they would just about always raise questions and be quite perplexing. And what is he getting at here? And he'd often give further explanation to his disciples. And remember, his disciples isn't just his apostles, the 12 apostles. No, his disciples is a considerably bigger group that was more people could come in and out of. So that means if you wanted to understand Jesus more deeply, you had to come to him as a disciple. You had to come as one seeking to learn from him, take extra time to do it, and then he would teach you more. And that's still the case today. If you make the effort to come and learn more from Jesus, he will teach you more. If you don't, of course, he won't. Anyway, verse 22, he begins by saying, don't worry. Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And this fits with what he said before, back in verse 15. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But he's going a step further here. He's saying, you don't even need to worry about the basic things. Where food will come from, where clothing will come from. In fact, do you remember the rich man? He spoke to his soul, or his life, about all the good things he had. Well, in verse 22, Jesus says, don't worry about your soul. Don't worry about your life. It's the same word. It's a tricky word. That's why it's tricky to translate in English. We don't usually think of the soul as having to do with food, but Jesus here explicitly connects it with food. Don't worry about your soul, what you'll eat. So it's a tricky word, but Jesus is saying, don't worry about food for your soul or food for your life, about clothes for your body, like the rich man worried. Don't worry about that. And you might ask, and fair enough, if you ask this, don't we need to worry about those kind of things? Don't I need to worry about where I put food on the table for myself or for my family, whether I can put clothes on our backs? Well, notice Jesus doesn't say, don't do anything about it. He doesn't say, just sit there and let it come to you. He doesn't tell us not to be sensible about these things, not to work for them. But what he says is, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fret over them. And one reason for that is that worrying doesn't help. That's where he says in verses 25 and 26, all the worry in the world won't make you live any longer. In fact, if anything, it'll probably make you die earlier. Worry doesn't help. But still, how can you avoid worry? Isn't it natural to worry about the things that you need to live? Well, yes, it is. And that's why Jesus says what he says next. He says, consider. consider. He points us to two things we need to consider. In fact, I can imagine Jesus standing out there teaching in the hills of Israel, and he looks up and he points to these two things and he says, look, consider these. Notice these. He says, notice, consider the birds and the flowers. The birds and the flowers. First of all, verse 24, consider the birds. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have barns to store things in. They don't squirrel things away so they'll have enough, so that they'll be okay. They don't worry that they don't have enough, like the rich fool did, like we often do. Birds don't go shopping at supermarkets and buy up all the toilet paper. They don't buy up all the flour because or else they might not be able to make scones for a couple of weeks. The birds don't worry about that stuff. But God provides for them. And Jesus says, how much more valuable you are than birds. Can't you trust God to look after you rather than obsessing and worrying when he's this kind of God? Consider the birds. And consider the flowers. Verses 27 and 28. They don't labor. They don't spin and sew frantically to make sure they'll have enough clothes. They're not owned by their jobs like we so often are, so that their relationships get put in second place or their time with God gets diminished because they must work more, because they must be productive, because they must pay for all their possessions. No, they don't labor. They don't spin, but they are spectacular. Even the most wonderfully dressed person is not dressed like the flowers. And yet the flowers are here today and gone tomorrow, says Jesus. So how much more will God look after you, you of little faith? I imagine, given what he says here and the way he's saying it, that he says that you of little faith with a wry smile. Come on, you know. So consider these things. Consider the birds. Consider the flowers, he says. And verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Little note on this. The other night I was looking at this passage with my eldest daughter, Esther, and she said, this passage is kind of warming, which I just thought was wonderful. That's exactly what it is. It's warming. But also, she said, at the same time, it makes me kind of anxious about being anxious. You see, she's hearing Jesus say, don't worry, and she's going, am I worrying? That's the thing. Sometimes when you're told don't worry, you start thinking, I must not worry. I must not worry. I've got to stop worrying. And it really doesn't work, does it? But that's not what Jesus is telling us to do here. We don't need to think about stopping worrying. We don't need to focus on stopping worrying. That's not how you stop worrying. Rather, when we notice ourselves start to worry about whether we'll have enough, whether it'll be okay. When you find yourself doing that, stop and once again follow Jesus' gaze and see the birds and see the flowers and remember it's God who feeds and clothes them. And remember how much more your Heavenly Father loves you than them. Consider them and you'll realize you don't have to worry. And that will free you up. It will free you to generously seek the kingdom. Verse 30, Jesus says that God our Father knows that we need these things. Food and clothing, the necessities of life. He's not saying don't worry about them because you don't need them. He knows we need them. He's not sort of pretending we don't. No, he knows. He made us. He understands. And isn't there something wonderful in simply knowing that our Father knows we need them? I think of Sarah, my wife, when our older kids were small, or our baby Alwyn now, when they get hurt or they get sick, and even though Sarah can't fix it, she'll hug them, and what will she say? I know, love. I know. I know. It's okay. I know. And that's because there's something comforting in simply realizing that the one who loves you and provides for you knows your situation. And your Heavenly Father knows. He knows. And because he knows, you don't have to worry. Verse 31. Have a look. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. See, knowing that God has all things in his hand, that he provides what we need, that he can be trusted, and indeed that our eternal needs are completely met in Jesus, no matter what happens now, that frees us to be radically generous for the sake of the kingdom. Radically generous to serve his kingdom, including, verse 33, radically generous to the poor, even to the point of selling our stuff to give away. As a number of people in Luke's writings, Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, a number of people, Luke shows us doing this. She's selling their things and then giving the money away to those who needed it. And they do that because Jesus has set them free to not have to store up or hold on to things in order to feel safe. Now, given the way Jesus is speaking here, and particularly the poetic way that he's speaking in places here, I don't think it does mean every Christian has to sell everything they have to give away. For a start, he doesn't say, sell all your possessions to give away. He doesn't say that here. And yes, I know also, someone I can hear in the background somewhere saying, well, isn't there a balance to strike with wise stewardship? And isn't that encouraged elsewhere in the Bible? Yes, it is. Those things are true. But wise stewardship does not mean depending on what we have stored up or thinking we're safe because we have finances or possessions stored up. That's not what wise stewardship is, not biblical stewardship anyway. In fact, if your remedy for anxiety is, I need to have this much in the bank, or I need to have this much insurance, or this, I need to have this many possessions, or this kind of business, if that's your remedy for anxiety, then your trust may well be in the wrong place. And Jesus is warning us here. And further, if your generosity is stunted, if our generosity as a church is stunted by a need for security in storing up things, then something is wrong, according to Jesus. We need to be honest about that. As commentator James Edwards says, if God doesn't own your possessions, then our possessions will own us. If God doesn't own our possessions, then our possessions will own us. Well, Jesus sets us free from that and from the anxiety that comes with it to generously seek his kingdom and to use what we have to serve him, to see our money and our possessions as belonging to God and therefore as tools for the service of God and of others and for thankful enjoyment as well, rather than as a security blanket or an idol to trust in. I must have it or else I'm not safe. And the freedom that he gives is wonderful, but it gets even more wonderful. Did you see verse 32? Do look at it. Do not be afraid, little flock. Can you hear the sweetness of your Savior's voice calling you a little flock? Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. He has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, that means that the Father is not just planning to give you the kingdom. He's not just decided to give you the kingdom. He's delighted to give you the kingdom. And that's incredible. The only other time this word, this particular word for pleased, is used in Luke's gospel is in chapter 3, verse 22, when Jesus is baptized and the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That is high levels of being pleased. And that it's in that sort of way that the Father is pleased to give us his kingdom. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that wonderful? What need have we of worry if it's God's pleasure to give us his kingdom? So, generously seek the kingdom by investing in it, and your treasure will be in heaven. Your treasure house, the things you most value, will be where no one steals and nothing gets moth-eaten because you're investing in things that are eternal. Generously seek the kingdom, and verse 34, your heart will be there too, because the fact is, your heart is where your money is. That's what the scriptures tell us. So if you put your money and your investment and your resources into things of the kingdom, then your heart will be with the kingdom. Your heart will be in heaven rather than in cold bank accounts or temporary possessions. And if you need any more motivation to generously seek his kingdom, consider this. The one who said these words, who told his little flock not to worry, who directed our gaze to the birds and the flowers, that same one was later described like this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This one had all the riches of divinity, all the privileges of the highest eternal royalty, and he shed them. He discarded his rich robes of deity. He traded his crown of divinity for a crown of thorns, his eternal throne for the throne of a cross. And he did it for your sake and mine. He became mortally poor. And through his poverty, if we trust in him, we have become eternally wealthy. We are heirs of God with him. We don't have to worry. We can be rich towards God. We can be generous in service of his kingdom. For my brothers and sisters, our inheritance is secure. And the one who is our truest treasure, he sits in heaven, even right now, and prepares a place for us. Praise his name. Amen.